Psalms 121, and I'll begin reading in verse number 1. I'll lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Together in verse 8. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Let's pray and we'll get right into it. Father, I pray now that you would help us as we approach now your word. We want to do it reverentially, Lord, with respect and thoughtfulness. But also, Lord, we do it expectantly. And that is, Lord, we expect that your word would do a work in our hearts and lives. And so I pray that you'd help us, Lord, in the endeavor that we undertake tonight. And that is entering into your word and trusting your word to enter into us. Pray that you bless. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. May be seated. Now, I mentioned how the Jewish people thought about the Ascension Psalms, and they would sing it on their journey to Jerusalem. Now, for us, we're not journeying to Jerusalem, as it were, but we're journeying to heaven, so there's an upward journey that way. And even there's an upward journey in a daily, the idea that we're daily walking and growing. Hopefully, that's our goal, that's our desire, growing and being more what the Lord would have us to be. Now, as that is true, as we are living our life headed towards heaven as believers, and as we're growing as believers, we're confronted with what he says here. The psalmist says in verse 1 and 2, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Now, the help's not coming, the hills are not the help. The idea is I'm lifting up my eyes, and then there's a question, from whence cometh my help? And the answer is in verse 2, my help cometh from who? The Lord, which made heaven and earth. So as we are ascending, as we're working our way towards heaven, going through life headed towards heaven, as we're growing in our Christian life, we are confronted rather often, rather quickly, with our need for God's help in our life. Now, this statement I just gave you about needing God's help is true both for the previous Psalm 120 and 121. So if you flip back to 120, it says, in my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. And that's a similar idea where he says in 121, my help cometh from the Lord. So I lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. So as I have done, as I've been wont to do, I'm going to again quote Spurgeon, because Spurgeon, he's Spurgeon, so everything he says is good. But he has a comment about Psalms 120 and 121 that kind of helps us as we consider this psalm. Because each of those deal with a similar truth, but kind of from two different angles. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said. It, talking about Psalms 121, our current psalm, it tells of the peace of God's house and the guardian care of the Lord, while Psalms 120, the previous psalm, bemoans the departure of peace from the goodman's abode and his exposure to the venomous assaults of slanderous tongues. In the first instance, Psalms 120, his eyes looked around with anguish. But here, Psalms 121, they look up with hope. Now, as we consider that, this idea of looking to the Lord for our hope, this need for God's help is in connection. Now, this is foundational to the rest of the message. This need for God's help is in connection with God's work or God's position in our life. Now notice what he says here in verse number, look at verse number 3. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved, but he that keepeth thee, talking about the Lord, he that keepeth thee will not slumber. Look at verse 4. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Look at verse 5. The Lord is thy keeper. Now that's an important phrase that we're looking at. The Lord is thy keeper. Then look down with me at verse 7. The Lord shall preserve thee. Now that word keep earlier, and that word preserve comes from the same Hebrew word. So it means has the same meaning. Okay, keeping and preserving, same meaning. The Lord shall preserve thee. Look at verse 8. The Lord shall preserve thy going out in thy coming in, which kind of helps us now to understand what he's talking about here. The preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. So this idea of keep or preserve, and it's used 5 out of the 8 verses in the psalm, this idea has the idea of something that hedges around us or something that guards around us. That's the idea of keeping us, preserving us. There's a hedge, this wall around us. That's, so as I'm going out or coming in, it's always dealing with this hedge or this wall. Very similar to what we read about in the book of Job. Hold your place here. Go to the book of Job. A little bit to your left, Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. Now we'll spend a few moments trying to explain this and understand this, because everything else we're going to talk about is based on this this foundational understanding of what he's trying to convey here in Psalms 121. So in Job chapter 2, look with me at verse number 6. In fact, let me back up. Look at verse number 4. Let's pick it up in verse 4 so we get a little context. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath, he will give for his life. He's talking about Job. Basically, he's saying, if Job really had problems, he wouldn't be living for you and serving you. But put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he, talking about Job, will curse thee to thy face. Then he says this, this is what the Lord says in verse 6. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. Now, I know the word keep and preserve isn't there, but the principle is, Satan could do nothing against Job without the Lord's permission. So Job is living for the Lord. Satan wants to do something. God has not allowed Satan to do this. And Satan says the only reason that Job is serving you, living for you, loving you, doing all these things is because you have put this hedge around him and I can't get to him. And then God basically opens a hedge and says, okay, you can go in, but here's all you can do. Nothing more than that. So this is the teaching of the Bible, that God is this hedge or this wall he's guarding around us. So here's the principle. Nothing gets to me as a believer, same thing is about true about you as a believer, nothing gets to me without going through God. Who is, not what is, who is the hedge? God himself. How do I know that? Go back to Psalms 121. The Lord is thy keeper. The hedge isn't simply just something the Lord puts around it. It's him around us. So nothing can get to us unless it goes through the Lord. So the Lord is not allowing anything to come to my life unless it's his will for it to happen. Now, it doesn't always mean it's what he wants to happen, but he's allowed it to happen. So nothing gets to me without going through God. That's the principle being taught here in Psalms 121. Now, here's the problem. Bad things happen, and we don't like them. And so nothing gets to me without God, without going through God, but yet there is still the realization that these bad things do come into my life. So then the question becomes, then why, if nothing can get to me without going through God, then why is this happening? So let's go back to Job. Job 23. Now, this is not, my guess is for most of you, if not all of you, this is not something brand new you never heard. But it's a good reminder, because it's easy to get away from, especially when bad things start happening. Job 23. Next thing you know, you're throwing stuff. Job 23, verse number 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. This is Job speaking. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as what? Gold. Let's read another verse before I go and say anything else. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. In other words, he's just stayed at it even though all of these trials have come in his life. So the question is, how is gold purified? How is gold refined? Fire. And that's the truth of the matter, and that's what Job says. When I come forth, in other words, when I come out of this fire, out of these trials, then I'm going to be the purer for it. And so the Lord now begins allowing things in our life to purify us and to mold us into the image he wants us to be. Again, this is all foundational. Here's how this looks as it's lived in our life. God is at work purifying and molding us into the image of Jesus. As he's doing that, he allows circumstances into our lives to help bring this about. Now, it's in connection with our free will. It's in connection with living in a sinful world. All that is true. But now he begins opening that hedge at different times, allowing things to come in. It's not always, I'm not always saying God causes it, but God allows it. Those are not the same. Now, if God has allowed it, God has allowed it for a purpose. He hasn't just opened the door and say, it's not like we're laboratory rats and God says, wonder what happens if I do this? Okay, that's not what he's doing. God knows all things. He's not trying to figure something out. But God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And so at times he opens a hedge and certain things come in that we don't like. And maybe, I'm not saying God is causing it to happen, but he allows it to happen. But they're always the same purpose, and that is to purify us and to mold us. So God is at work purifying, molding us into the image of Jesus. In that process, he allows circumstances into our lives to bring this about. Now, as these circumstances come into our lives that can be very difficult, the help we need in those circumstances comes from God. He is never going to, now watch, listen to this, he's never going to let anything in your life that he can't help you get through. He has opened the hedge, he's allowed something to come in, but yet he is the help that we need to get through that circumstance. So the help we need in those circumstances comes from God. Our going to God, now watch, because we're building, these are kind of like statements upon statements. Our going to God is really what allows the purifying and the molding. How, you say, well, how do these things come in my life, these things I don't like, how do they mold me, how do they purify me? Because they drives me to my knees and makes me run to God and makes me trust him and learn about him and rely on him and throw myself on him in a way that he now, that begins molding me and purifying me because that's the purpose of that. So he's allowed these things to come in, and the only way I get through these things is his help, and that drives me to him, which is the purifying and molding process. Now watch this now. What happens if I don't do that? God has opened the hedge, something's come in, I won't go to him for help. Our refusal then hinders that process and thus our growth. God has opened the hedge, something has come in. Now how I respond to that is going to determine whether I'm going to be purer and more like Jesus because of it or not. So what I need to do is I need to be driven to my knees and be seeking him, and that's the goal that God has. But I tell you this, unfortunately, not every believer responds that way. Some people get mad at God. Some people shake their fist at God. Some people throw things. So people, there's a little joke there. So anyways, people don't always respond well. Now, what do you think happens if we don't respond well? I can tell you, number one, we don't grow. Number two, what do you else think might happen? God has to do it all over again. Because until you pass the test keeps coming. Can you think of someone in the Bible who thought they could just bully their way through these trials and never have to submit? How about a man named Jonah? I will get on a boat, and I'm going to go all the way the opposite direction. God's like, you might get on the boat, but you're going to what I'm telling you. You're going to Nineveh. And he went through all of those trials, eventually in a whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. And what does he say? Lord, I want to go to Nineveh. And God's like, now we're talking. So the wise person seeks the Lord, seeks him for in the help in the midst of these things, so the Lord accomplishes what the Lord is seeking to accomplish. Now that brings us to Psalms 121. That's the foundational teaching. Okay, this idea that he's our keeper, he preserves us, nothing comes in without his permission. There's a purpose and a reason, and that is to mold us and to purify us. My response to those things determines whether I'm being purified or molded, or whether I'm hindering that, and then God has to send another trial, maybe even a greater trial. So that's the foundational teaching. So now, by way of application, we go back to Psalms 121. And Psalms 121 teaches us three lessons about how then to properly respond to this work. Okay, God has opened the hedge. He's allowed something come in. Now I need to respond properly. I just told you we seek after him, but I'm going to give you a little bit more specifics. So how to respond to this work of God in the purifying and molding us. That's what we're going to look at tonight for a few moments. So let's go back to Psalms 121. And let's pick up in verse 1 and 2 again. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. The idea is I'm looking up, 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 up. Yep, that's where my help comes from. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. So number one, here's our first application. Number one is this: in our difficulties, these times, the hedge is open, things have come in. In our difficulties, we must keep our focus on God. We must keep our focus on God. Saying we need God's help in these times, saying we need God's help in growing, saying we need God's help when the hedge opens and problems come, saying this is obvious and easy. In fact, if I went around the room and said, when the hedge opens and problems come in, who should we seek? Around the room, seek Jesus, look to Jesus, run to Jesus. We know this. It's easy. It's obvious, easy in saying it. It's obvious answer. So saying we need God's help in these difficulties is the easy, obvious answer. Seeking His help in these difficulties, not so much. The problem in difficulties is, all we do is we look at the difficulty, we stare at the difficulty, we focus on the difficulty, we can't get our eyes off the difficulties instead of looking to the Lord. We need to have a singleness of vision, a focused mindset on Jesus. And that is critical if we're going to stay on an upward trajectory, keep on growing for the Lord, keep on going onward and forward in our faith. It's important we keep our focus on Him. Hold your place in Psalms 121. Go with me to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Okay, this idea of staying focused on Jesus is a basic Bible teaching that we struggle with because the difficulties grab our attention. Verse 19 of Matthew 6. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, notice the upward now direction, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, the upward direction now, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, focused, thy whole body should be full of light. We keep our eyes focused on the Lord, it's going to affect everything in our life. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. You get eyes off the Lord, all kinds of other problems come in. If therefore the light that is in thee is darkness, how great is that darkness? Notice verse 24, no man can serve two masters. You're not going to be able to look at the problem and look at Jesus both. Okay, you got two eyes, but they typically work together, focus on one thing. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Go with me to Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter number 9. So we're talking about dealing with difficulties in a way that allows the Lord to grow us, purify us, mold us, so God's will is accomplished and we're not stuck in this loop of continuing in that trial unnecessarily. Look with me at verse 61 of Luke 9. And another said, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home in my house. This is what he says in verse 62. Now, we're in the middle of a narrative. There's a lot being taught, but notice just this specific statement in verse 62. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, if you just think about it this way, if you're trying to plow a straight line here, and the whole time you're looking behind you, that's not going to be a very straight line. You've got to stay focused on what the Lord wants you to stay focused on. And so we cannot be double-minded. If we're going to stay forward and upward, we've got to keep our focus on God. Now, watch this. Now, listen. What I just said, a lot of people have heard and have ignored it and ruined their life. Many, and I emphasize many, many have left God's will in difficulties, saying, here's what they said, it's hard right now. Right now it's really difficult. I can outshout him. It's really hard. It's really difficult. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to take care of the problem, and when the problem is solved, then I'll come back to serving God. And that never works out that way. Because you're not doing what God is using that problem to accomplish. The problem is there to get you closer to God. And when you get out of that, The problem is going to stay there because God is still trying to mold you into Jesus. Many have left God's will in difficulties, planning to return when they got... Now, here's what they say. Pastor, when I get everything fixed, when I deal with this, when everything's taken care of, then I'll come back and live for Jesus. And can I tell you, that never happens. Now, they may come back, but they didn't get everything fixed. In fact, when they came back, things usually were, guess what? Worse. Can you think of someone in the Bible that happened to? Yes. Her name was Naomi. And we find her in the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter number 1. Ruth chapter number 1. It's back again to your left. Now, maybe you're thinking, Pastor, it sounds like we see these things happen in people's lives in the Bible like this is not uncommon. That would be a correct statement. And it seems like people don't learn. That would be a correct statement as well. People tendency not to learn. All right. If I would quit flipping past Ruth, I will read it when I get there. Don't go away if you get there before me. All right. All right. Now, the other thing is, if I would turn to where actually Ruth is, that would help too. Because I've turned to Esther 3 times, and Ruth is still not there. All right. For some reason in my mind, I was turning to Esther and couldn't figure out why it wasn't Ruth. Okay, Ruth, if you will go with me, Ruth chapter number 1. Now, I'm not trying to be unkind when I say this, because I understand when we get just blown away by difficulties, it is easy to get our eyes off the Lord and get focused on difficulty. What I'm saying is, the long term, that is going to be very bad for you. You've got to stay focused on the Lord. Look at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. Famine means a lack of what? Food. If you're a mom, you're a dad, and there's no food, you want to go where there's food. You got kids. I want to take care of my kids. I got to take care of my family. I got to get a job. I got to do something. We need help here. There's a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Now, I'm not saying that every time if you move out of northeast Ohio, you're not right with God. You're probably pretty smart, but I'm not saying you're not right. That's not what's happening. It's not simply they moved. They were in Israel, which was God's will for his people. They leave the land of Israel and go to a heathen land of Moab, which is not God's will. So the idea isn't they went move from Ohio to California, which I'm not sure why you'd do that. But that's not the idea. The idea is that they left God's will, seeking help outside of God's will. That's what is the idea. So a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the land of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. Now, why did they go there? Because they needed something. Problems came in my life. Hedged open, problems came in. Oh, what are we going to do? We need to go to Moab, yes. And they run out of God's will. Look at verse 2. And the name of the man was Elimelech. And the name of his wife, Naomi. And the name of his 2 sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Now, they supposedly went there for food, but now they're kind of living there, staying there, which is typically what happens as well. You get out of God's will and you kind of get in the habit of being out of God's will. Now, when they leave because they're hungry, they're lacking, they don't have something, but they do have something. They have a husband, they have a wife, a mom, a dad, then they have 2 sons. Now, drop down into Ruth and go with me to verse number 19. She returns. Naomi does. And in Moab, Ruth is connected with the family. I won't go through the whole story, but now Naomi and Ruth returns because Naomi's husband is dead and her 2 sons is dead. It's just Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth. So they two, Naomi and Ruth, so they two went until they came to Bethlehem, which is where Naomi left. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them and said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto him, "Call me not Naomi," which has the idea of pleasant. "Call me Mara," which has the idea of being bitter. "For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Now look at verse 21. "I went out," what's the next word? Full. Is that what she said when she left? She said, "We don't have, we're empty, we're empty, we're empty, let's run, let's go do something else." But when she got back with the Lord, she realized, you know, I had a whole lot more than I thought I had. And leaving was the wrong answer. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? And so that's the story that happens. So we need to make sure we respond properly to these difficulties, and one of the responses is keep our focus on God. Leaving God's will in the midst of difficulties is never the right answer. Now, it may be that difficulties require adjustments. They may require sacrifices. But difficulties never require us abandoning our walk with God. Never. My encouragement to you, my suggestion to you, my counsel to you is to memorize Psalms 121, especially verses 1 and 2. And when those problems come in, say, I will lift up my eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. That's my focus right there. That's what I'm going to keep my focus on. So in our difficulties, we must keep our focus on God. Number two, go back with me to Psalms 121. Let me show you another response. Verse 3. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. It didn't happen because God wasn't paying attention. Okay, he's always focused on you. I get ahead of myself, but that's what he's talking about. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. That kind of protecting and not letting too much happen beyond what should happen. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. So number two is this. Number one, keep our focus on God. Number two, in our difficulties, we must keep our faith in God. Focus on God, faith in God. We are not, as believers, we're not a bunch of hamsters in a cage. God just every once in a while comes by and says, yep, they're still at it. Anyone ever have hamsters? We had hamsters as kids. Here's my interaction with the hamsters. Usually I walk by and said, man, someone needs to change that. Man, those hamsters are stinking. That was my first reaction. My second reaction was like this. Yep, still in the wheel. And they're still, whatever reason, they go down to this corner and they take all the stuff, put in their mouth, and they go all the way up in that corner and put all the stuff there, and they just keep doing that for whatever reason. All right, okay, now I'm going the rest of my life. I never felt any compassion towards them. It was intriguing for a few moments. That was about it. Sometimes that's how we think God is. God kind of in heaven looks over and says, yep, they're still at it. Okay, where was I at now? Okay, that's not how the Lord responds. The Lord's eyes are constantly on us. He's always thinking about us. We're always the center of his attention. We're not just hamsters that God checks on and every so often or watches when he's bored. We are the apple of God's eyes. His eye is never off of us. I told my wife about this cartoon strip I saw. Maybe you saw it too. I'm not sure where I saw it at. I saw this cartoon strip. I thought it was kind of a Christian cartoon strip. And in this cartoon strip, there's two birds. The one bird is a sparrow, and a sparrow is like on a psychiatrist's couch laying there. And the other bird is a robin who's like the psychiatrist. And the sparrow on the couch, who's telling the robin, the psychiatrist, his problem, the sparrow says, I feel like someone's eye is always on me. And I said it to my wife, and she started singing. His eye is on the sparrow. Now, that is a true statement. His eye is on the sparrow. And his eye is on us. He watches us. He knows what's going on in our life. Let's go again. Let's look at some verses. Matthew chapter 10. So whatever is going on in your life, not only keep our focus on him, we keep our faith in him because his eyes are upon us. He knows what's going on. He's watching. He's concerned. Matthew chapter 10, look with me at verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, which is a very, very little amount? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. In other words, without his notice, without him knowing it. Every time that bird would something happened to that bird and a bird would die, he knows about that, every bird. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. That's an amazing thought. Fear ye not, therefore ye are, watch, more value than many sparrows. If he's concerned about that, about one sparrow, you're more valuable than many sparrows. Let's go back to Psalms. Psalms 8. Now, my goal here in this part of the message is to encourage you about the Lord's eyes upon you. Psalms 8, look with me at verse number 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Now watch what he says next. What is man that thou art mindful of him? You ever think about all the vastness of the universe, the wonders of the universe, the amazing things are out in the universe? But yet his eyes are on us. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and has crowned him with glory and honor. The angels are superior to us in abilities and powers, but yet we're the ones who are going to be crowned with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. That's the Lord's attitude towards us. Let me show you a couple more places. Psalms 103. Because when the hedge opens and the difficulty comes in, it's easy to say, doesn't the Lord care? I'm telling you, you're the apple of his eye. Psalms 103, look with me in verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, and as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. I'll show you one more place. Psalms 139. Psalms 139. Look with me in verse number 14. We'll read from 14 down to verse 18. Psalms 139, verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. So the idea of the Lord knows everything about us even from the moment of conception. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them, how many they are. Look at verse 18. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. This constant attention of the Lord's eyes upon us. So in our difficulties, keep our focus on God. In our difficulties, keep our faith in God. Not only must we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, we must keep our faith that his eyes are focused on us. You ever consider the value that God has put upon you? If you were to buy something from someone and they say, here's what I want from it, you may say, well, it's not worth that. And they say, well, it's worth that to me. If you want it, here's the price you got to pay because this is what I think it's worth. It may not be worth that in some catalog. It may not be worth that among some other people, some collectors, but this is what I think it's worth. The value is what I think it's worth. So what value do I have with the Lord? What does he think I'm worth? Can you think of something that would tell me the value I have for the Lord? How about Calvary? What did the Lord give to save you? The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Can I tell you what God gave? He gave everything he had. Everything he had. That's the value we have for him. He has for us. So when we talk about this, keeping our faith in God, our faith isn't based on, well, everything will work out. That's not what I'm talking about. Our faith is this, that God loves me, and God's in charge, and I can trust him. So in our difficulties, we keep our focus on God. In our difficulties, we must keep our faith in God. Let me show you the third one. Go back with me now to Psalms 121, verse 7. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Now, the direction here is towards believers. We're talking about people who are born again. So, number one, in our difficulties, focus on God. Number two, in our difficulties, faith in God. Number three is this, in our difficulties, we must remember our future is with God. So what does this mean for us? It means this: barring the rapture, all of us are going to die. Now, if the rapture comes, that kind of solves some problems, but barring the rapture, all of us are going to die. For some, it's going to be sooner. For some, it's going to be later. Now, we tend to look at old people and say, yeah, sooner, and look at young people and say later, but the truth is, there's going to be young people who are going to die before some older people. For some, for sooner, some later. For some are going to die by way of disease. Some are going to die by way of accident. Some are going to die when they're richer. Some are going to die and be poor. Some die when they're loved and cared for, and some people die when they're hated and shoved away. Some people die when they're ready and prepared, and some people die when they're not ready or not prepared. I'm talking about not just salvation, but thinking about life and being prepared for their death. But regardless of how you die or when you die, barring the rapture, all of us are going to die. And as soon as we die, now watch, eternity begins. As soon as death takes hold of me, at that moment, I do not cease to exist. I go to be with the Lord for how long? Forever. I'm with Him forever. My future is going to be with God. That's what I must keep in mind when I'm going through difficulties. Whatever I'm dealing with right now is only for a moment. I have an eternal home waiting for me. There's no tears. There's no sadness. There's no sickness. There's no parting. That's what's waiting for us. That's what's promised for us. So my future is with God. What happens, though, because of difficulties, we get our focus off of God. We don't have our faith in Him, and we forget about our future with Him, and all we can do is panic in the moment because right now it's not working out. Now I'm going to give you a silly illustration. But it's an illustration I always think about when I think about this truth, this part of this truth. I've told you to it before. My brother hates it when I give this illustration. I'll probably get a message this week because he'll listen to the message and he'll tell me how much he hates it. Quit giving this illustration. And I'll say, no way, Jose. His name's not Jose, but that's what I'll say. When my brother and I were young, I'm going to guess he was probably 6 and I was 10. He was maybe 6, 10, 7, 11. There's 4 years between us, but it's like that. He was like 6 and I was 10. We were traveling somewhere, not just me and him. Actually, we took the whole family with us. Actually, we went with the family. So the family's traveling somewhere, and we stop, as we're wont to do, and go to the bathroom. Him and I went to the bathroom. There's 2 stalls in this bathroom. It was kind of one of those things where it's like a truck stop type situation. You know, so there, you go out, and when you go out of the bathroom, you know, it's kind of like a store and everything. There's a bunch of people. But we go into this bathroom, and there's 2 stalls. And there might have been more, but these 2 are the only ones I remember. And we're doing what you do when you're in the stall in the bathroom. We're taking care of business. And I'm kind of, you know, I'm getting done, he's getting done, you know, we're kind of processing through whatever we're doing, getting ready to exit the stall. He gets done ahead of me, okay, because I can hear him over there. You know how he is. You can hear him over there. Now, the walls to the stall went down like this close to the floor. They went up and went way down to the bottom. But, you know, you can see kind of shadows and you kind of hear noise. So I can tell what he's doing. He's getting ready to leave, and I'm getting ready to get ready to leave, but he's a little ahead of me. And so he reaches over to open the door, and he pulls on it. I can tell that because the stall shakes a little bit. Door doesn't open. And so he pulls again, harder. The door doesn't open. I can tell because the walls are shaking like that. And then he shakes it real hard because the walls are really shaking. And then I hear this panic cry, "Denny! Denny! I'm locked in! I can't get out!" And now he's in full-blown panic. He lays on the floor where his mouth is, you know, where that crack is, and he's talking to me. He says, "Help me! Help me! I can't get out!" I'm trying to get things done so I can get out. I'm, you know, trying to put things where they need to be and zip things up. And I said, "Homer, just give me a minute. I'll be done in a second." And now there's a little drain that's about, you know, like this. And it has a cap on it. It's between the 2 stalls. And I see his hand reaching, clawing at it. He says, I'm going to escape through the drain. I said, "Homer, quit panicking. Give me a moment." So finally, and again, he's pulling and shaking on this door. And he is loud. He is full panic mode. He's embarrassing me. I'm like, Homer, will you shut up? There's people out there. Stop it. So finally, I get up. Now, the doors, when we came in, they closed like this, okay, and then they open like this. Notice, they open like this. So I go to my door, and I push it open, which must have been enough just to release a little bit of tension on his door, and it opens with mine. And I open my door, and his door opens up, and I look over, and he looks out, don't tell anyone. So now I'm washing my hands because I believe in good hygiene. And he says, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. I'm telling you, I'm going to punch you. You tell anyone. I'm just ignoring him. I don't say a word. We walk out. And as soon as we walk out, everyone goes, stares at us walking out. And he's like, now what was the problem? In his mind, things weren't happening the way he thought they should happen. Was he responding the right way? Absolutely not. He was in full panic mode. That's a silly illustration. Funny, I get to tease my brother. But let me tell you, it really illustrates how we live our Christian life at times. That difficulty's come in, and we're doing all kinds of things trying to fix the difficulty. We're in full panic mode. We're not doing the right thing, so. And that's part of the reason for the panic. Now, watch this. I am not telling you that your difficulty is not a difficulty. I'm not telling you that your problem is not a problem. I'm not telling you that your pain is not a pain. What I'm telling you tonight is this, that your difficulty or your problem or your pain is not the end all. There's something beyond that. It's called heaven. That's what we're waiting for. Earth is not heaven. Earth is not where we live and have no problems and no pains and no difficulties. Earth is when we deal with a lot of them. But there is a place prepared for us. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, where I go, I'll come back and get you. I'm going to come back and get you so that where I am, there you may be also. There's a place prepared for us. It's called heaven. We have to remember that our future is with God. So he comes back now to Psalms 121. The psalmist says this, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. In my difficulties, I need to draw closer to God and keep my focus on him. I need to keep my faith in God and know that he's in charge. And I need to remember that there's a place called heaven. That's where my home with God will be forever. So what are you going to do in your difficulty? Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight.